Have you ever been so busy doing the things that you think we need to do that you're pretty sure you missed something, a divine appointment, an opportunity to talk to somebody, God put somebody on your heart, and you were like, oh, I need to stop in and see them, or oh, I should call them, or and you had good intentions, but it never happened? Did that ever happen to anybody else in this room? We're going to talk a little bit about that today. I want you to know as we go through this, I am talking to me as much as I am talking to anybody else. So we're going to pray and jump into it. There's a lot here. We're going to work pretty quick. Father God, I pray you would help us to have a deep faith, perseverance, maturity in you. Pray, Lord, that you'd forgive us for our sins. Give us for all of our sins. And Lord, I pray that you would open your word. I pray you'd pour your spirit upon this place. And I pray, Lord, that not one person leaves this room the way we entered, but we'd be different because we would see you clearer and we'd have been nearer to you and allowed you to work in our lives. I pray you would continue to sanctify us, continue to chip away, shape and mold us, grow us as your people, as your church. We ask you in Jesus' name. All God's people said, covering a couple different sections here. So we're starting in verse 31. Again, we're going to have to move kind of quickly to get it all covered. Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, I believe that there are times that if you watch, he preached and ministered to multitudes. And I believe there's a time as a church, it's good to teach to multitudes and to reach out to large crowds. But I believe there's also a time for that small group that where the steel can truly sharpen the steel, where you can be in that small group setting, and you know, whether it's Sunday school or Bible studies or men's group or women's group, or if you have a group of friends that you're close with that love the Lord and you can get into that small group setting, I believe they're important. I do. Jesus would teach the multitudes, but he would also pull back and he would teach that small group of disciples, and at times he would teach the inner circle. He put them aside and said, we're going up to Jerusalem. Remember, he knew exactly why he was going to Jerusalem. He was intent on going there. He had a mission and a purpose to fulfill, and he was going to do that. He knew what was going to take place. You'll see that very clearly in just a minute. And everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. Everything written by the prophets. He is claiming to be the Messiah. He's saying that the prophecy was written about him. Did you catch that? It's a statement of him being the Messiah. He's saying that the prophecies were written about me and they're going to be fulfilled. The fulfillment of the prophecies are an amazing thing. They prove the accuracy of Scripture. They prove that Jesus is who he says he is. They prove that he is God. There's a lot there. We've talked about the statistics of that, right? Just 11 events being fulfilled, the statistical odds of that are a chance to 10 to the 19th power. One chance of it being fulfilled and 10 to the 19th power of it not being able to happen. He fulfilled hundreds. Statistically, there's no way that could happen by chance. It happened because he is God. And again, it's just another piece of the evidence that he is who he said he is, that the Scripture is authoritative and inspired by an awesome God. He's saying it's all going to be fulfilled. He said he will be handed over to the Gentiles. Who are the Gentiles? Gentiles are anybody that are not Jews. What Gentiles is he talking about here? The Romans. Who hands him over to the Romans? The Jews, the Jewish leaders. You know, I think it's interesting, at least to me, so I pointed out quickly, we won't hang here long, but if you look at some of the things that the enemy's using here to attack Jesus, look what they are. It's people's pride, it's the establishment of religion, and it's the world. He uses people's pride, religion, and he uses the world. Praise God, Jesus is victorious. He'll be handed over to the Gentiles. They will mock him to ridicule and to humiliate him, right? They will mock him. insult him, spit on him. I don't know about you, but I don't know that's more of a disrespectful thing than being spit on. I can tolerate a lot of things, being spit on, not very well. Pretty disrespectful. It's one of the most insulting things. Flog him because of time. Won't go into great detail. You know, the Jews would do 30 minus or 40 minus 1. They would beat somebody 39 times. They wouldn't do 40 because of maybe a miscount. So they would beat them up to 39 times. The Romans had no such mercy. They would beat them till they were tired of beating them with the leather whips, with the metal or bone on the end. They did major damage. There were people that did not survive Roman floggings. They were brutal. They were brutal. And kill him. He knew all of that was coming. None of that was a surprise to him. He knew it. And he was willing to walk in and take it for us. Look, he could have stopped that at any time he wanted to. He could have said, not worth it. If you ever wonder about God's love, it is proven. He knowingly and purposely walked into this because of his love for us. When he died on that cross, it is one of the most horrendous deaths people could come up with. If you want to check it out, look what the body goes through in crucifixion. It's horrendous. And not only that, on top of that, he had the weight of the sin of the world upon him. All of your sin that you've ever committed, and all of our sin that we ever committed, and everybody, was upon him. There was a physical side, but there was also a spiritual side. That's why he could cry, why he cried out, "Father, why have you forsaken me?" Right? Because the sin of the world was upon him. And on the third day, he will rise again. He's going to conquer death. He's going to conquer sin. He's going to conquer the enemy. He made it very clear, but you get to verse 34. And it says the disciples did not understand any of this. Have you ever talked to somebody and they give you that like glazed look, like you know that they did not process anything you just said? Have you ever had that conversation? You have children. Its meaning was hidden from them. And they didn't know what he was talking about. So some believe the meaning was hidden from them because they couldn't take it. Emotionally, mentally, they weren't going to be able to handle what was going on. But there's also the side of this. I think that they were so intent on how they viewed the Messiah, they couldn't even comprehend what he was talking about. They so believed, and I believe at this point, believed he was the Messiah. They believed, again, he was going to come in, he was going to kick out the Romans, he was going to rule the world, he was going to be the physical leader right there. There was nothing but blessing that they could see. They had no place in their mindset where they could see him being tortured and killed. I don't know that they could comprehend that. It was so far from what they had set up in their head. I want you to catch that point because I believe people do that. They do that with faith. I believe some people take scripture out of context and do the same thing. If you take it out of context and you make it what you want it to be, and no matter how much you believe it, if it's not what he says, it's what you say, it's what you say. And if it's not what he says, it might not be right. Because if it's not what God says is right. What you say probably always isn't right. I believe they were messed up because they didn't understand the scriptures. They had a different view of them, and then what he said, they saw things differently. And I believe today people sometimes believe what they want, not what he says. As Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. Jericho was an ancient city. It was about 5 miles west of the Jordan, about 15 to 17 miles northeast of Jerusalem. Here he talks about Jesus approaching Jericho. Matthew and Mark talk about him leaving So I guess the Bible's wrong, because one place it says he's approaching and another place it says that he's leaving. So we might as well just stop right there. We'll just go get pizza. No, that is poor sarcasm or something. No. There's a couple different ways people understand what's going on here. Some believe that he actually did healing on the way into the city, and he also did healing on the way out of the city. Others believe that this is what's going on. Jericho was an ancient city. The old ancient city was pretty much abandoned by this point, but just south of the city was another city that was built. So some believe that when Mark and Matthew were talking, they were talking about him leaving the old city, but Luke was talking about him entering the new city. It makes a lot of sense when you know what was going on in the culture. If he's leaving the old city, they're perfectly accurate. And if he's entering the new city, it's perfectly accurate. Does that make sense? A blind man sitting by the roadside begging. A blind man in the culture, it's really tough to make a living. He would have been very challenged. It would have been very hard for his survival, especially if he didn't have people taking care of him. He was begging means he is poor. It would have been extremely humiliating, relying on others, struggling to make it, blind and poor. He had great need. If you don't catch anything else out of that section, he has great need. He's sitting there begging. When he heard the crowd going by, he asked, "What is happening?" He was blind but not deaf. He heard people going by. Look, this is a commercial road, a big road, a lot of commercial people, things going by. The pilgrimage people would have been traveling through. It was a pretty busy place. He would have probably been used to a lot of people going by. But when Jesus is going by, it's different. Jesus drew massive, massive crowds. And he could hear it, and he's trying to figure out what it is because he can't see. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." He must have known that name. He must have heard that name. And listen, he was destitute. He was hopeless at one point, I believe. He was poor and blind, and he couldn't change his state, and doctors could do nothing to help him, and he relied on the generosity of other people. But I think when he heard the name, something had changed. I think when he heard the name of Jesus, some hope started to spring up in his life. Hope started to come to him. And he heard Jesus was passing by. He called out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." We know Jesus is much more than just the Son of David. He's the Son of God. But in the fleshly line, he is in the lineage of David. It's a messianic title. Please do not miss what this guy is saying. He is calling him the Messiah. It is clearly, clearly a messianic title. He is calling him with great respect, calling him the Messiah. Again, must have heard about him. He is on a busy road. Jesus had done amazing things. I'm sure there were people who walked by him talking about what Christ had been doing, healing blind and mute and demon possessed and raising the dead and feeding the thousands. People were talking. Here it talks about one beggar crying out, but if you read in the other Gospels, it talks about that there were two blind men. Why does Luke only mention one and they mention two? Is the Bible wrong again? No, it's like many other times that we talk about in Scripture. This gentleman was the one who was the speaker. He was the one that was vocal. This is the one that Luke writes about. And he cries out and he called out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Those things not to belabor the point because I don't really have time, those things, they do not contradict each other. It shows, actually, for people who know testimonies of eyewitnesses, it shows that they weren't copycatting. They weren't just copying from one scripture to the other. It shows more evidence that it's true because they were looking at it at different viewpoints, right? Does that make sense? It's completely accurate. Luke is completely accurate. He is talking about the one who was calling out. Those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet. Did you catch what just went down? A blind man's on the side of the road. He finds out Jesus is there. He finally has some hope spring up inside of him. He starts to cry out, calling him the Messiah. And the people gathered around said, "Shut up and sit down." Maybe not in those exact words, but pretty close. Why did the people tell him that? Was it a lack of concern, a lack of care? They didn't want Jesus to waste his time with him. They didn't want to waste their time with him. They thought it was much easier just to walk past him because they had things that they wanted to go do. But he shouted all the more, "Why should we listen to the world, church? Why do we listen to the world?" The world's telling him to shut up and sit down. I don't know if I can use the word shut up in church, but I apparently have like four times now. The world's telling him to be quiet and sit down, and he does not listen to the world. He cries out to the Savior. If you've zoned out, if you've been thinking about baseball and the Indians or how the Browns are going to do this year or whatever, catch this. Stop listening to the world. Start listening to Jesus Christ. Stop listening to the world. Start listening to Jesus Christ. What he says in his promises, not what the world's telling you. He did not listen, but he shouted all the more. I love it. They told him to be quiet. He got louder, bolder. Do you see how he came before Jesus with respect and humility, but with boldness and persistence? Don't miss that. He had respect and humility, but he had boldness and persistence. He had faith. All the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." He's not asking for money. He's not asking for food. He's not asking for clothes. He's asking for mercy. I think we all need to cry for the same. Jesus stopped. I love it. Jesus is on his way. If you catch the scene, what's going on, he's on his way. He had just told his disciples, "Hey, I'm going to go die a brutal, horrible, nasty death." He knows this is what's in front of him. I don't know about you, but that would kind of consume my thinking on my road to the city, that they're going to kill me. If anybody's busy, he has the fate of the world literally upon him, and he stops and has concern for a blind man that everybody else could have cared less about. Do you see the magnitude of what's going on here? If anybody was busy, if anybody had something on their mind, if anybody had an excuse to walk on, if anybody did, it's Jesus Christ, and he would not. He stopped. It's beautiful. Stopped and ordered the man be brought to him because there's no way he could make it through the crowd on his own. When he came near, Jesus asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" "Lord, I want to see," he replied. I believe we should be saying the same thing. If you have physical sight, praise the Lord for that. But I believe we need to see through his eyes. "Lord, I want to see," he replied. Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has healed you." We actually talked about there was another time in Luke that is very, very similar. The wording is very similar. We've talked about this before, so I won't hang long here, but it's an important point. The meaning, the literal meaning of what was said here is huge. It's more than just you're healed. It's your faith has saved you is the actual literal meaning. Your faith has saved you. catch. What happened here was way more than the man receiving his sight. That is small compared to what really took place in this encounter. David Jeremiah says it like this. Luke apparently means for the rulers to understand the blind man received sight and salvation through faith in Jesus. He received his sight, but he also received salvation. And of the two, salvation is by far the bigger thing. How did he receive it? Through faith in Jesus Christ. Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus. What did he do whenever he realized he got his sight, but I believe he got his salvation? He followed him. What a preaching point. If I had another half an hour, you could hang right there on following him. Follow Jesus, praising God. That's what we should be doing, church. Following Jesus and praising God. When all the people saw it, they also praised God. Did you see what happened? He was going through a hard time. He was in a valley. He trusted God. He was humble and respectful. He was persistent. He boldly came to the Lord, and he trusted in God. He had faith in him, and God pulled him out of that valley. I believe it built maturity. It started to grow the man, but it also not only affected him as he followed Jesus, as he started to praise God, it affected those who saw it. It was a witness to those. Sometimes when we go through the valley, it is to grow us and to mature us, and it's to help us, but I believe it also affects the people around us. The valleys, I believe, are where we grow. Not always fun, but where we grow. But I don't know that it, I don't believe that it just affects us. I believe it affects those around us. There are so many points. I know that some of you are like, he did not just say that, right? There are so many points here we could hang for a while. I'm just going to cover them quick. Just a few. There's a lot more. One, I think we have to be very careful as we read Scripture and as we grow in the Lord that we don't start to make things say what we want and believe it how we want it, not what He says. We cannot be confused like they were confused. I don't believe that's who we should be. I'm telling you, and I know we've already talked about it, but I believe people do it. Make sure you're letting Scripture say what it says and you're believing what He says. Not what you want. Don't miss the sacrifice. Don't miss the courage. Don't miss the love that He has as He purposely and knowingly walks towards Jerusalem for us. I believe He is still a healing God. He does heal. I've seen Him heal. I've seen Him heal through medicine, but I've also seen Him touch people and heal them. He does. But I've also seen Him hold their hand and carry them through and teach them to persevere and grow them and grow the people around them. And I've also seen where people got to go home where there was perfect healing. And don't catch the fact that not only does He heal people and get perfect healing in heaven, but He saves us through faith. And I believe we should do what this man did. We should follow Him and praise Him. But the last point, and I could take time on, but I'm not going to. I'll just say it, and you can do with it what you want. There's a lot of times, at least in my life, this last week, there was somebody that I knew I needed to call. Nobody here. Nobody in our church. There's somebody else. I knew I needed to call. And I was like, oh, I need to get to that. Oh, I'm going to get to that. I didn't get to it until I was almost too late because I just kept kicking the can down the road. Anybody else ever do something like that? I did make the call. I did get a hold of them, got things worked out. But so busy doing everything that I thought was important in my world that I was missing something that was really important. It was very important. got it taken care of, but I almost forgot about it. If God's telling you to reach out to somebody, listen to me. I know that you can come up with 50 reasons not to. Whether it's a family member, whether it's a friend, whether it's that stopping when you don't have time to see that person in the nursing home who is lonely, because many of them are. They are. But if he's putting it on your heart to do it, my best advice to you is do it. Because what he's telling you to do is more important than what you think is important. You can take it or leave it. Father God, there's so much there. And Lord, I feel like we just brushed over, skimmed over the top. There's just so much there. But Lord, I pray for those divine appointments. And I pray that we would be willing to stop. Lord, if you could stop when you had all that going on in the world around you and you were so busy and so much pressure and so much weight, and you could stop and show mercy to a blind beggar on the side of the road that the world wanted to push away. Lord, if you can make time to do that, I pray that you would help us to make time for those that you call us to make time for. That we would quit making excuses, quit listening to the world, and listen to you and the leading of your Holy Spirit. We ask it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, please stand, turn to page 583.